Father God, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Please help us now to hear it clearly, to understand the truth that you are speaking, and to be shaped and changed so that we live in light of it for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, how good's your memory? How good are you at remembering things? Dates? Phone numbers? No one remembers phone numbers anymore, do they? Special occasions? Faces? People's names? You good at remembering those things? A couple of years ago, let me tell you a story. I'm usually pretty good at remembering things. A couple of years ago, I had to ring up someone I hadn't met before, didn't know him, to try and organise a meeting. And I was just missed him, got the answering machine, and kind of just explained quickly what I was on about, and then said, you can call me back on complete mental blank. Forgot my own phone number. I had to like put it down, hang up, look it up on my phone, and call him back again and say, sorry about that. Here it is. Pretty embarrassing, looked pretty silly. We forget things quite often. Most of the time, it's not that important. But I wonder if you've forgotten things that are quite significant, things that are important. A key anniversary, maybe, or someone's birthday. Have you forgotten someone's name and felt that awkwardness? And you've been talking to them. I've done that before plenty of times. It can be difficult when we forget. It can be difficult. And sometimes it can even be painful when there's significant consequences. When we forget things that are important. There's relationships that are kind of a bit damaged. I think that's one of the most frightening things when we hear about and we know people that have dementia and Alzheimer's and things like that. And we see them forgetting things in the way that we just feel our relationships with them deteriorate and erode because they don't know who we are. They don't remember what we're like. And when it gets severe, they don't remember themselves. And today, as we look at this chapter in Luke, we see Jesus is talking a bit about remembering things. We see him putting into practice things that will help his disciples remember. Because remembering is important. But where are we up to? Well, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And he's been having a lot of hostility with the leaders of God's people, the nation of Israel. He's been butting up against the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And the tensions have risen to kind of like the peak. They've had enough. They've had enough of Jesus rebuking them and telling them that they're wrong. They've misunderstood what God thinks about them. They've had enough. Did you see there at the very beginning of our chapter? Where it says, now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. For they were afraid of the people. They want Jesus gone. They want to forget about it. And they want his memory erased. They're jealous of the popularity he gets and the following. But they know that it's a problem. They can't just grab him and kill him because all the crowds are in support of him. They've got to find an opportunity when they can get him when no one's looking. So they've got this problem. But for them, the solution comes in Judas, doesn't it? So we keep reading those next verses. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, one of Jesus' own disciples. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. This is it, the answer they've been looking for. One of Jesus' inner circle. He'll know how we can get Jesus on his own. And so they were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So they think they're set. Judas will help them get rid of Jesus. Now kill him. And his following will be erased. He'll be forgotten. You know what? Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. That he's going to get betrayed. that he's going to get handed over, that he's going to get killed. So what do you do in a situation like that? If it was me, running and hiding would come to mind. But maybe even if I was determined to go through with it, well, I'd be just trying to take some time out to psych myself up for it. But Jesus, he's got something else on his mind. Because he knows how important it is that his disciples understand what's happening and that they remember it. And so we see that Jesus is committed to remembering the past, to celebrating the Passover with his disciples before he suffers. Have a look at verse 15. It says it there. Jesus said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Before he gets killed, handed over and betrayed, he wants to celebrate the Passover. What's the Passover? Well, the Passover was a Jewish celebration that happened every year. It was one of their key festivals. It and the festival of the unleavened bread, they kind of go together. And it was part of the Jewish way of life that helped them remember who they were as a people because of what God had done for them in the past. And it involved a couple of things. It involved sacrificing a lamb, and it involved eating some bread that had the yeast put in it, to kind of like flatbread, and remembering what God had done. What God had done for them more than 1,000 years before. Before they were even really a nation. They were kind of just a big family, a really big family. But they were a big family who were slaves in Egypt. And they called out to God, and God heard their cry, and he acted to save them, to deliver them from being slaves to the Egyptians, to free them from that situation, and to establish them as their people in their own right, as his people, his chosen nation. And he did it through an incredible event called the Exodus, leading them out, escaping from Egypt. The way it happened, you might have heard, you might remember, 10 plagues came on Egypt to get the Egyptians, and particularly Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians, to change their mind and to release them. And right up until the very last one, they were stubborn and no, he wouldn't let them go. But the last one, the plague of the firstborn, where God decided the firstborn in every house in Egypt would die, is his judgment against them, not submitting to his will, not letting his people go. And finally, when the firstborn in every house, including Pharaoh's house, died, they cried out and said, "That's enough. Go. Get out of here." And they left. Part of the plan was, in order that only the Egyptians' houses were touched by death and not the houses of the Israelites, of God's people, they had to do something. They had to mark a sign as a pledge of their faith, trusting in God to deliver them. They were to kill a lamb, a perfect lamb or goat, and later on roast it up and eat it, but with its blood to paint the door frames of their houses as a mark that says, "This house, these people are God's people," so that death would pass over that house. And that's what happened. God's people did it. And so to remember, to help them understand this great thing that God had done, they did it again every year. Well, they didn't paint their door frames, but they cooked up a lamb. They sacrificed it and ate it. And then ate bread without yeast put in, because they had to leave so quickly. They didn't get time to let it rise and have the yeast. And that was the yearly celebration. And so important for the Israelites, not just because this thing that God had done in the past and saved them, but because it's crucial for them, for understanding who they were. They weren't just a big family anymore. They were a nation in their own right. And key to them understanding their identity, who they were as a nation, was what they were the people that God had delivered from Egypt, from being slaves there. So often throughout the Bible, they look back and they remember and they call God, even hundreds and hundreds of years later, they still call the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. That was a way of them remembering who this God was in relationship to them. The God who saves, the God who delivers, the God who made them a nation, his nation. And so, this is the Passover. And Jesus is keen, before he suffers, before he dies, he's eager that he celebrate this Passover and remember with his disciples what God has done, who God's people are, the people that God has saved, delivered from slavery. And so he makes arrangements. Do you notice there he goes through that those steps, talks to the disciples, says, Peter and John, go and get ready. And Jesus has made some prior arrangements, it seems. He's organized a room where they can set up. And there's a sign, there's going to be a guy come down carrying water. That's unusual because normally it was the women who carried the water jar. So a man holding a water jar would stand out. And so he sends them and says, he's going to take you to this room. It'll be set up, it'll be furnished. You get ready. Get the food in order. Make sure everything's set up. And they do it. And when the hour came, in verse 14, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. They get ready to eat this Passover in celebration, in remembrance of what God had done all those years ago. And yet, I don't know if you noticed as we read through, that this Passover, this celebration, is a little bit different. See, it's not all about what happened in the past. In fact, Jesus refers again and again to what's going to happen in the future. And this Passover is one that points forward. So we're at point two, or the third point, sorry, remembering the future on the outline. And Jesus is teaching the disciples, his followers, that the Passover is actually pointing forward to something. It's being fulfilled in the future when the kingdom of God comes. Did you see that? So verse 15, he says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The Passover was never something that was kind of the end. It was something looking forward to something that would be fulfilled when God's kingdom comes. How does that work? What's it got to do with Jesus celebrating this right before he dies? What's his death got to do with the deliverance of God's people from slavery all those years ago? And the establishing of their national identity as God's people. How does it work? Well, he explains it, I think, in the next verse, the next couple of verses as they're eating. From verse 17 he says, as taking the cup he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way after the supper he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. See, Jesus is teaching and demonstrating in a symbolic way about his death, that he's going to die as his body is broken and his blood is spilled. He's teaching them that his death is actually for them, for his followers. It's not for the eradication of his memory, as much as the Pharisees and teachers of the law might like it. And it's actually, in this way, will fulfill what the Passover was looking forward to. See, as Jesus dies for his people, as Jesus hangs on the cross and his blood is shed, he brings about a greater deliverance than rescuing a huge family of people from Egypt. And he establishes the identity of a group of people that's way more important, that's way stronger even than the national identity that Israel had because they were brought up out of Egypt. See, just like the perfect lamb slaughtered at the Passover, Jesus' death means that those in his household, his disciples, his followers, will not be harmed by death. Death will pass over them. It means that they'll be delivered from slavery not to a foreign nation, but from slavery to an even greater enemy, the enemy of sin. And it's the event that defines them. It's people of the cross. People who have been bought with the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. Now this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this meal. It's a big thing for them to get their head around. He's been teaching some big things about the future of the world and its final judgment. And they would have found that hard to understand. But this, there's something maybe they thought they understood well, the Passover. Jesus is saying, no, it's all changing. It's different. It's bigger than you ever imagined. Not only that, it's what did he say when he gave them the cup? The cup of the new covenant. The new way of relating to God. The new agreement. Of how God will be in relationship with his people. Not by being part of that family, biologically descended, but by being one of the people who belong to Jesus' household. By receiving the sacrifice that he gives on our behalf. Friends, it's on our behalf. It's not just something for those disciples back then, but for all who would come and follow Jesus. That's for you, if you would have it. Now, each of you will know your own hearts. Are you protected by Jesus' blood? Are you delivered from that slavery to sin because of what Jesus has done? We've all rejected God. We've all lived as his enemies. We all deserve his judgment. We all deserve death. That's what the Bible clearly says. Just like the Egyptians who refused to obey God. We all deserve that. Our only hope is that death would pass us over. that Jesus is the lamb that was slaughtered on our behalf. Are you willing to accept that? To trust in what Jesus has done? If that's not you, and you're someone who's still thinking about it, still wrestling with it, please, please talk to us. We'd love to keep working that through with you. That's what we love doing at Tom's Night Church. We love helping people understand, helping people follow Jesus, accept what he's done for them. It's really important. And it's really important to understand well, not just because it has these massive eternal consequences of God's judgment, but also because for here and now it shapes who we are. It shapes how we understand ourselves. If this is the key to our identity, this is the most fundamental thing about us as people, that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's something we ought to remember. Even more than we remember our own name or phone number. Let me ask you, how serious are you about remembering what Jesus has done for you? Do you do it? Are you intentional about it? Are you deliberate? Or are you just, it's just kind of like letting it happen? Some people like the symbol of a cross, and they want to wear it around their neck, and they want to have it on the roof of the building, and they want to tattoo it on their arm, and all these other sorts of things, that the way of reminding them who they are. It might be helpful, I don't know. Better than that is actually having it on our lips, in talking about it, what it means. So we talk about it with each other. And as we sing about it, and music has that extra power to connect our ideas with our emotions and embed things in our memory in a way that just talking about it doesn't have. That's really helpful. What about memorizing scripture? You know, memory verses aren't just for kids. They're really helpful for everyone. And when was the last time you actually sat down and memorized some verse of the Bible? Reminding yourself, embedding it in your thinking, what Jesus has done for us, who we are because of that. Really helpful things. And I challenge you, think about them. Worth pursuing and being deliberate about how we remember. But on top of all those things, and on top of our efforts, Jesus has set one up for us. It's not the optional one that you can think about and work towards if we think it helps, but it's the one he's set for all his followers. Set for churches. So he intends us to remember what he's done for us, who we are. So he's set up this symbolic act in the bread and the wine, breaking the bread, eating it together, sharing the wine that reminds us of his bloodshed. It's what we call a sacrament. It's not just a symbol and it's an idea, but it's a practice that Jesus sets up and expects his followers to imitate. And it's a practice that involves physical things, physical bread that we can see and touch and taste. And a practice of doing it. And it has those extra aspects. It's not just about an idea that we remember. It's an action that we do. It's really helpful as we remember. Notice it's not just the physical things. It's not just the bread. It's not something we do just when we're having a sandwich. Because it's the ideas and the truth about it that we need to remember that connects the bread and the juice with the truth. The words we speak about it are really important as they shape our thinking. And it's a great gift of God that works through our senses, helps us to remember and be strengthened in our faith. And that's what it is. We share in it. We share in Jesus' body and blood by faith. Not because they actually, the bread and wine are Jesus' body and blood in a kind of magical way they turn into it. That's not what happens. It's because by faith, when we share in this and we remember and we trust in Jesus, we share in his body broken, his blood spilt for us. And we know that we are enjoying the benefits of that, being God's people. Now, I don't know if you usually think about the Lord's Supper as something quaint or silly or old-fashioned or just weird. But I hope you see from Jesus' teaching that it's really important. It's important for us to do as Christians, as a church, that we're committed to doing it. And remembering Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for us. As we finish up, friends, I want to point out one more thing. But Jesus was talking about the Lord's Supper as pointing to the future, as the fulfillment of the Passover was what he was doing, what he was about to do in dying. But notice that he spoke about the celebration of it that he was going to participate in again after he died. Back there in verse 16. I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And verse 18, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now Jesus himself is going to eat again and drink again in this celebration. And friends, that's the hope for you and I as well. When we eat and drink it here tonight, we look forward to eating and drinking it in eternity as we are God's people together with God. As we remember Jesus and what he's done to his face and celebrate that as his people. And this is what we look forward to. This is our hope because of who we are. This is the words from Revelation, looking into the future, spoken about Jesus. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And that's who we are when we trust in Jesus. His people, delivered by his blood. Now let me pray that we'll be people who remember that really well. Father God, thank you for what Jesus has done here, teaching his disciples about the Passover and its fulfillment in his death. His death that frees us from slavery to sin. His death in which we find shelter from your judgment. His death that defines us, tells us who we are, people bought by the blood of the Lamb. Father God, please help us to be really good at remembering that, to work hard at remembering that by the efforts we make in our own personal lives, and particularly as we share in the Lord's Supper together as a church. May we be people who never forget what Jesus has done for us and who we are. And all the more as we look on in hope and joy to that celebration in eternity. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.